Although we bring a conclusion here to the month of missions, it's very easy for us to take that and bring a sense of closure to the activity of missions itself. But although we end missions month, the work of missions continues on. And as I meditated on the words that we have heard over the past month, the number of inspirational and challenging things that we have that have been preached to us, I've oftentimes wondered, what is it that we are now going to do? After all, putting the word into practice is a virtue. The book of James says that we are to be doers of the word of God. Our Lord Jesus, in ending the Sermon on the Mount, gives the parable of a wise builder, and that wise builder is one who puts the word of God into practice. So clearly, we must be thinking at that level. For us to just simply hear and then not do will not do at all. We have listened here on Sundays, so the question I have asked is, what do we do then when Monday morning comes? What is it that we do to put the words that we have heard into practice? The words I'd like to share with you this morning as we bring a closure to this month of missions is to give you some ways that I hope will challenge and inspire you to apply the word that you have heard. So if you even look at the outline, you can see large sections where it just gives a list of things that you can possibly do to apply what you have heard over the last month. My goal today is not to share with you anything new. My goal today is not so much to say something that you have not yet already heard. And in one sense, I guess, if I were to think about it, what I really would like to do, I guess, is kind of give you a new perspective on looking at things that you have heard before, a new, fresh way at looking at missions and evangelism that will challenge us to do it a little bit more within our lives. And the way in which I'd like to do that is by preaching through the book of Acts, starting on chapter 1, and reading verse 8. So Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it says here, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The book of Acts and Acts and this particular verse, I oftentimes look at Acts 1:8 as really kind of the road map to the book of Acts. It gives you the large chunks in which the book is organized. The full title, of course, of the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. Perhaps another way of looking at it would be to say that the apostles were empowered by the Holy Spirit here in chapter 1. Therefore, the book of Acts is really the activities of the Holy Spirit. What is it that the Holy Spirit is doing in building the church of God? What is it that the Holy Spirit is doing in using these men for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of the gospel? And if you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it starts locally within Jerusalem. It spreads to the regions right around it, Judea, which is, of course, the region south of Jerusalem, Samaria, the region north of Jerusalem. And then it goes beyond that to what it says, the ends of the earth. And so you see the gospel here, the kingdom of God, starting in one central point and spreading from that point to the ends of the earth. And the primary means that the Holy Spirit uses to spread the growth of the kingdom of God is through these men, the apostles. Now, when you read about these apostles in the early parts of the book of Acts, these men are nothing short of heroes of the faith. I mean, you see Peter preaching boldly for the glory of God, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. No longer is he this wishy-washy, yo-yo, inconsistent figure that you read in the Gospels. Now he lives up to his name. He is truly the rock. He is rock solid in his commitment to the glory of God, to the gospel of Christ. You read about the apostle of Stephen, the deacon, in Acts chapter 7 and 8, where he is thundering away at those who persecuted and executed our Lord Jesus Christ without fear, with tenacity, with boldness. He is preaching this glorious gospel in spite of knowing what the consequences might be. You read about these men, they are nothing short of bold, of passionate. And I oftentimes wonder, what is their passion? And very clearly, their passion is Jesus Christ. Their passion is the gospel of God. They preached this message as if it was life to them, because in fact, it was life to them. The gospel is what transformed their lives. Lives from meager existence to struggling with the meanings of life, to now give it a sense of meaning, to give it a sense of purpose, to give it now joy and satisfaction, something only the gospel can do, something only that Jesus can do. And because of the transformation of their lives, because of the difference that the gospel had made to them, they now preach this message with boldness and with fury and with tenacity. Early within our missions month, we were challenged by one of our preachers, "What is your passion?" The passion of these early apostles was clear. Their passion was God, was the gospel, it was Jesus. And you saw that in the way they lived their lives, and the way that they communicated their message, in what it is that they did, and the things that they spoke about. But what about us? I mean, that to me is a little more of a pertinent question. What is your passion? What is our passion? You see, our passion is important because it really shows what is preeminent in our lives, what is the most important thing, the highest virtue in our lives. The things that we talk about, the things that we communicate to each other, oftentimes communicates our passion. I was involved with a small group in my previous church of young couples who would gather together, and for the first hour and a half or so, before we even actually started the meeting, the men would gather together, and sure enough, they would always talk about the stock market, finances. And you want to know why? This was their passion. You put the mothers together, and sure enough, they could have started talking about the Ravens. No, women don't talk about the Ravens. They could have been talking about anything, and what they always end up with is their children. You put enough mothers together, and sure enough, you can start with any topic, and it will always migrate to their children. Why? Because their children, your children, are important to you. They are your passion. You love to talk about them, good or bad. It is something that they are what we talk about because they are our passion. Don't even get me started on Krispy Kreme donuts. I can just go on and on with that. I mean, hot, fresh Krispy Kreme donuts, right off of the grill with a nice hot cup of coffee. Oh man, that sounds really good actually, now that I think about it. But what is it that is our passion? The things that we talk about that reflect what is important to us. I dare and I fear at times that the way in which we talk about Jesus is really passionless. It's sort of like the way that a high school student will talk about their biology class. That's about the way that we talk about Jesus, with about that much fury, with that much interest. And in fact, when Christians oftentimes do talk about Jesus, it's just a simple regurgitation of what they have read in a book or what they have heard from the pulpit. There is a story in the book of Acts, in chapter 19, of seven sons of a high priest named Sceva. And these seven sons saw the ministry of the Apostle Paul, casting out demons and doing all of these glorious things, and his fame and popularity grew. These seven sons, wanting that same popularity, went to a demon-possessed man and said to him, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I cast you out." Did you catch that? In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, not whom I know, not whom I preach, not the Jesus that transformed my life, not the Jesus that made a difference in me, not the Jesus that I know, but the Jesus that Paul preaches, as if the name of Jesus is some mantra, some type of incantation. You just simply say and something's going to happen. The demon-possessed man said to these seven brothers, "Jesus I know, and I know Paul, but who are you?" He proceeded to beat up these seven brothers. They went home bloody and screaming and brutalized. But the point of the message is that oftentimes we talk about Jesus the same exact way. It's the Jesus that so-and-so teaches. It's not personal to us. The Apostle Paul, over and over again in his letters, will refer to the gospel as my gospel. This is the message that has transformed my life. I used to be Saul the executioner. Now I am Paul the apostle for the glory of Jesus Christ. And it is the gospel that has transformed me. This is my message. This is what gives my life meaning. How many of us can call the gospel mine? This is my Jesus that transformed my life. How many of us can put that much intimacy and say that the message of the gospel is what really radically transformed me? Because you see, a message like that, that transforms. A person that comes to understand the gospel in that way is infectious. You can't stop a person like this from wanting to talk about the gospel. By the nature of that type of conviction, it radiates the gospel in a way that wants people to wonder, what's going on with so-and-so? There's something very different about you. I don't know what it is exactly, but there is something very different about you. Imagine for one second, if you can, a friend, a neighbor, perhaps a co-worker, who is really struggling with the meaning of life. 8 o'clock in the morning, they are up and out of the house to get to work, driving through insane traffic. They get to work, they put in their very meaningless day of work, they get home around 6, 7 o'clock at night, let's say. They are just dead tired. They eat dinner, they go to sleep, they get up the next morning, and they go through the same exact routine, and that is their life. 7 days a week, however many weeks a month, 12 months out of the year, and that is their life, year after year. And this person comes to you just really fatigued. They know you go to church. They know you believe in Jesus. And they ask you, how do you combat this? I mean, what does your faith, what strength does your faith give to you? And you look at this person and you see their struggle. You really do. You see their pain and the desire that they have to want some meaning in life. There's got to be more than this. This can't be it. And you see their struggle. And you just take a deep breath and you just sigh at their pain. And it leads you to supplicate for their needs. That leads you to want to serve them and to share with them some message of hope. You'd say you're willing to sacrifice what it takes, but what are you going to say? Will you say, I don't know. I mean, you know, it's tough and I don't know, I kind of struggle with it myself. And let's say your friend reacts and says, you know, but you know, you go to church, you read your Bible, what does the Bible tell you about this? I really need to know. Can you say to this person, whoever that might be, that I know it's tough. It's difficult to find meaning in life. But you know something? I have faith in Jesus Christ. And I don't know what it is exactly, but that faith satisfies me in a way that nothing ever has. It gives me joy when I'm really down. It gives me life when I feel really dead and tired. And you want to know something? I'm not content. And my contentment and my good being and well-being is not based on the work that I do. It is fully rested in Jesus Christ. And that is what made it all the difference for me. And you want to know something? I want what I have, I want for you to have as well. Can you say that to this person? That the difference that God, that Jesus, that gospel has made to you, you want that difference to be made into the person around you as well. Yesterday, during the Upwards Awards banquet, they showed a video of some highlights of the Upwards season. And at one point, Phil Lazo, the father of the young girl who tragically was killed early in the upward season, shared a song that he wrote. And I don't think it was in light of the accident. I'm not sure when exactly he wrote this. And I can't remember the words of the song exactly. The opening lyric said something to the effect of, "If I had to choose between my child and my God, I would say yes to you, O Lord." What kind of a testimony is that? That is tremendously powerful, because you see in this father, in the midst of utter horrible loss, contentment and satisfaction that comes only by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if all of you here, and perhaps there are some of you here today who are still wandering, trying to find some meaning in life. Perhaps there are some of you here today who have never come to know Jesus in a deep and personal way. You know, what I want for you is what He has given to me. Where I can stand before you now as God is my witness and say to you that the Christian life may not be an easy life, but there is no better place on earth than this road that leads to heaven. There really is not. And I'd encourage you to consider Jesus Christ for meaning and in life. There was a young high school student that I knew that when I was in youth ministry years ago, I talked to a fellow youth pastor friend of mine, and he was sharing with me the story of a young high school girl. This high school girl loved the Lord. She loved Jesus. And every Lord's Day when she would go home, two things guaranteed would happen to her. Her father would tear up her Bible, and then her father would beat her, because her father was that adamantly opposed to her going to church. Her youth group found out what was going on, and so here's what they did. They all went home, gathered, you know, these old, dusty, ripped-up Bibles that everyone has on their shelves. They gathered all the Bibles that they could, brought it to church. They all pitched in a little bit of money and then bought her a really nice study Bible. And they gave to her this study Bible and said, "When you're here at church, why don't you use this? But when you go home, just take one of these, you know, junky Bibles so that when your father rips it up, you know, there is no real loss." I love that. I love that story. But every single day, every single Lord's Day, when she would go home without fail, her father would rip up that Bible and then would go ahead and beat her. My youth pastor friend, whom I was talking to, was just so distraught. Months of this, years of this. He just couldn't take it. So he finally told the girl, "I can't take this. Stay home. Stay home. I can't take it." But you know what? She still came to church. She still would not abandon God. One day she didn't make it to church on Sunday, and the reason why is because her father beat her so badly she had to be hospitalized. Her mother, so moved by this young girl's passion, by this young girl's boldness, went to visit her in the hospital and said, "There must be something to this." That mother started going to church with her, and now I am told that she has led her entire family to Jesus Christ. A faith that is stronger than pain. Faith that is stronger than persecution. A faith that is infectious, that causes other people to look and say, "Look at me. There's something different, but it's not me. It is Jesus in me by the power of the Holy Spirit." I'd like to share with you a lesson that I learned during my first 2 years here at Columbia. I served as a pastoral intern. I'd like to share with you a meaningful lesson that the Lord taught me during that time. And here it is. To be a pastoral intern is the easiest way to live the Christian life. It is the easiest way to live the Christian life, because I'm shielded. I was protected. I always had a buffer before me. I would see our pastors and our elders and other members struggle with issues and dealing with counseling cases for so many of you. And I was in the privileged place to just simply ask questions. Why, you know, how they would deal with this situation, why they said this as opposed to that. It was the easiest way to live the Christian life. And as I meditated on this, it occurred to me that you are the front lines warriors for the gospel here in North America. It is you who have to go into the workforce where there is non-belief and paganism and secularism and sin. It is you who are going to be the ones that God uses for His kingdom's sake. And as I meditated on that and I came to realize that more and more, it just caused my heart to love you all so much more because you all need the gospel as well. And you are in the privileged position to be instruments for God's glory, to share that good news to all of those around you. So some of the things that perhaps you can consider in doing in light of Missions Month that was shared, in terms of local missions, in terms of the Jerusalem and the Judea and Samaria of your area, one of the first things for you to consider is to grow in your knowledge of the gospel, to grow in your understanding of Jesus Christ, of who you are by faith in Jesus Christ. Come to understand that much more of what God has done for you. Let that soak in and penetrate and stew within your heart so that when you talk about God, when you talk about Jesus, you will talk about it with passion. You will talk about it with meaning, with zeal, because it has made such an impact to you. Grow in understanding what God has done, is doing, and will do for you in the future. Take opportunities that are before you. The Gospel in the Heart Conference that is coming up. Our cell and small group ministries. The middle hour classes that we have from 10 o'clock on. Talk to your elder or a spiritual leader that you respect. Someone that will encourage you to grow in your understanding of the gospel. A number of other opportunities. Our presbytery here is involved with a prison ministry that Pastor Dick Ellis, someone that many of you know, is heading up. Whenever you talk to Dick about this ministry, I mean, it really is infectious because he is so passionate about what God is doing within the prisons here to men who have essentially nothing left in life except for God. But that makes all the difference, you see. It makes all the difference to them. And you seek to get involved with activities like that for college students, local campus ministry groups, to share the gospel with fellow students, because at college, as many of you, I'm sure, it's such an easily impressionable time of life where you can fall or grow so radically in your faith. Even for high school students, there is nothing from stopping you from doing a similar type of ministry on your local high school campuses. There's nothing that says it has to be done only at the college level. There is nothing stopping you from being bold for the kingdom's sake as well. There are other opportunities here that I have listed for you to perhaps take some time to meditate on and to apply within your lives. But not only are we called to share the gospel locally in local missions, we are also called to be involved with the gospel ministry overseas, in overseas missions as well. Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, but also to the ends of the earth. Now that phrase, the ends of the earth, is not limited just here to the book of Acts. It actually occurs all throughout the Old Testament prophetic books. It occurs all throughout the prophetic Psalms as well. But in the Old Testament, that phrase of ends of the earth is very, very different, because it says there, God, in light of the exile, now that they had been exiled out of the promised land, God will now gather His people from the ends of the earth. He will pull them back into the promised land. He will bring them back home. You were at the farthest points of the earth. Now God will bring you back in. You see, in the Old Testament, to be at the ends of the earth is, one sense, a form of curse. It's not a good thing. But here in the New Testament, not only is it a good thing, it is in the divine will of God. It is planned and ordained in God's plan to go Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. It is a blessing. It is a privilege to be God's messengers to the farthest parts of the world. And it's a point that I constantly had to remind myself. To be a missionary for the Lord is a tremendous blessing. I mean, we will hear men or women come up and share with us their testimony of how much they had to sacrifice for the gospel, for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God. They had to sacrifice families, the enormous amounts of physical and emotional pain that they had to endure. We oftentimes hear this and we walk and listen to it with a sense of pity and remorse, with the subtle thinking in the back of our minds, boy, am I glad that is not happening to me. You know what? I can't recall anyone who came in here this past month, or even in months in the past, whenever we have done a month of missions, no one ever who came up here and sounded in any way remorseful or regretful for what they have done. They have always looked at themselves as privileged with glorious messages of the gospel message. And the reason why, I think, is because they are following in the footsteps of the great missionary, our Lord Jesus Christ, the man who left the comforts of his kingdom to come to earth for you and for me. And for that reason, they perhaps have a knowledge and an intimacy with Jesus in a way that perhaps many of us do not have. It reminds me of the testimony of a lady named Darlene Rose. She was a missionary into the islands of the South Pacific right around the time of World War II. And in the midst of her missions work was right around the time when the Japanese Empire began to conquer all of that region. In light of that persecution, she lost everything. Her family, her husband, all of her earthly possessions, everything. In her testimony, she shared enormous amounts of brutality, physical as well as emotional. She shared over and over again that just breaks your heart and causes you to weep for what she had to endure through. But yet, she said, through all of that, she came to understand a simple phrase in the Bible, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. And she came to understand that with such intimacy, with such closeness and love, she ended her testimony by saying, I would not trade places with any of you tonight. I would not trade places with any of you. Because of the knowledge that I have with my God, I would not have had I not endured what I went through. These are not people to be pitied. These are people to inspire us. I think of the young medical missionary John Heron in the early part of the 20th century. A brilliant medical student, really encouraged by the teachers of his medical school to not go into medical practice, stay here and teach. But he gave up all of this. A successful career in medicine, a successful career in any field, in the practice of medicine, he gave up all of this because the Lord convicted his heart to go off to a small, unknown at that time, peninsula in Southeast Asia that was called Korea. And so he went. And within a matter of months, within his mission work, he caught a rare disease and he died. And on his deathbed, he said to his team, God loves these people. God loves Korea. Go back to the United States. Go back to America. Tell them about these people. Tell them they need the gospel. And so they did. And as a result of his death, opened up now the door to tremendous North American and Western missions into Korea, where now the gospel has blossomed and grown and really boasts of the largest churches within the Protestant denominations in the world. In this one person of John Heron, you see the image of our Lord Jesus Christ and the lessons that he gave of a mustard seed. It must first be dead and buried. Only then will it grow and blossom into a huge, beautiful tree. And in the death of John Heron, you see how the seed of the gospel was planted that grew into a huge, monumental ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ, and what at that time was an unknown peninsula and an unknown people group. Folks, look at me. I am a Korean American. I am the product of Western missions into Korea. Had missionaries like John Heron never heeded the calling and the leading of the Holy Spirit, I'm not sure where I would be today. And yet, by the grace of God, He had not only led me to Him, not only gave me the privileged place to be a minister of the gospel, He has allowed me to stand here before you this morning to all you fine folk and to preach to you His word. Only by the glory of God can this be done. And so what are some ways in which that we can apply missions, overseas missions, as a result of what we have heard over the last month? First, and perhaps one that may be fearful for many of you, go as a full-time missionary. Perhaps the Lord is calling some or one or several of you to really sacrifice all that you have done and to go full-time as a servant for the kingdom of God in some mission field. Are you willing to perhaps give up a career for the Lord and for His sake for the glory of the kingdom of God? The last time that Columbia CPC has sent full-time missionaries was in 1994, the Colburns. It's been about 9 years since Columbia has been able to send anyone full-time overseas. And perhaps, and previously I was told that Columbia was sending missionaries every other year. So perhaps the Lord is leaning some of you to pray about that possible calling. Short-term mission trips and during the summer, for not only for adults but also for students, definitely college students. Instead of taking summer school or some other activity like that, perhaps you can dedicate 3 to 4 weeks of your summer vacation by going on a short-term trip and seeing and experiencing the powers of the kingdom of God somewhere beyond this area right here. Our youth and families pastor, Tim Flora, was telling me that he has a vision that in the summer of 2004 that he can have a youth high school sponsored overseas mission trip. What a fantastic idea. What a great opportunity for our young people to get involved with kingdom work for the glory of God, to see that God is working outside of Howard County. He is working globally all around the world as well. A number of different opportunities that I list here for you. One final one perhaps that I'll list is to come to our concert of prayer meetings on Thursday mornings at 6:30 to 7:30, where we engage in prayer for the kingdom of God, prayer for missionaries, prayer for those who have dedicated their lives to the kingdom work, so that truly in the mornings may it be known that Columbia, that CPC is known within our community, that the evenings may say that our leaders are dearly loved. But when we gather truly in prayer, that the name of Jesus Christ will be exalted in the highest place, and His glory alone is lifted up. You know, it's very, very easy in conclusion for us to hear all of these things about missions and to walk away thinking that, boy, you know, I really better get on the right track if I'm going to stand right before God to earn God's love in some type of way, to go out and share this gospel message and lead people to Christ. You know, let me encourage you with this one last thought. You can lead 100 people to Christ on any given day. And you want to know something? The love of God will not be any greater because He has already loved you fully in Jesus Christ. And you want to know something else? Even if you were to share the gospel and you led absolutely nobody to Jesus Christ, and you had nothing but one failure after the other, quote, failure after the other, the love of God would not change because He has already loved you fully in Jesus Christ. We preach the good news of the gospel not out of obligation and duty. We share it because it is good news. It is a life message that has transformed my life. It is a message that has transformed your lives. It is the message that we know will transform others' lives. And we preach it and we share it out of conviction. My wife, when she was pregnant with our third child, made me promise to her that I would not tell anyone that she is pregnant. My sister was about to get married and she really didn't want to steal from her thunder, so to speak. And so I kind of reluctantly agreed, and I said, all right, fine. I won't say anything about the fact that we're going to have another baby. You know what I did? I told everybody. I called my folks in California. I made a huge announcement in one of our Bible studies. I told everybody. You know why? Because this was good news. Now, I mean, I really tried to keep my mouth shut. I mean, I really did. You know, and I was able to do it for maybe, you know, I don't know, an hour at tops. But seriously, how was I expected to keep this news to myself? This was good news. I wanted to go and shout it from the mountain, you know, and tell everyone that I was going to be a dad again. You want to know something? The gospel is greater news. The gospel is the greatest news. It will give hope to the hopeless. It'll bring life to those who are dead. To those who are blind, it will allow them to see. To those who are weak, they now can be strong. It is the greatest news that we can share, and I'd encourage you to do that. You have heard these words, and now you know they are true, for they live now inside of you. Now the Spirit leads to go and to say. So what will we do? Will we stay? Remember that life before, that life of darkness transformed to light. Remember that prayer that you prayed so long ago. O Lord, let your light, the light of your face, shine upon us, that we may be saved, that we may now have light to find our way in the darkest night. The hope that He has given to you, that we now need to share with those around us. So go and proclaim it, this good news. Say it in one accord, but not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Let's pray. And as you bow in prayer, I'd like to encourage you to spend a moment to perhaps debrief yourself. Spend some time meditating on the truths that you have heard this past month. Perhaps there's a single person that immediately came to mind that you want to share the gospel with. A person that you immediately thought of that you need to lift up in prayer. Perhaps you come to realize that the gospel has not impacted you the way that you want, in fact, you know should. I'm not sure what it is, but I'd just like to give you an open time now to just spend a second, a time, a minute or two in prayer. So let's go ahead and bow in prayer to the Lord at this time. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for that wonderful gift of eternal life that you have given to us by faith in Jesus Christ. And we thank you, O Lord, for transforming us, for filling our lives, Lord, with a satisfaction that only you can provide. And through that, O Lord, we pray that you may cause us to grow that much more uncomfortable in the pain and the struggles of those that we see around us. And as we see them, O God, cause us to sigh deeply for their sake. And through that, O Lord, may you lead our hearts in prayer by the power of your Holy Spirit to supplicate on their behalf. And through that, O Lord, lead us to serve and to sacrifice for them. Lord, we have many that are around us, whether it's family or friends, neighbors, co-workers, whatever it might be. There are so many, O Lord, who are struggling, so many in pain, so many who need, O Lord, the gospel. May you cause our hearts, Lord, to be burdened for their sake and to share, O Lord, this news of hope, this good news, Lord, with them. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us who are here. Cause our hearts, Lord, to be burdened with that simple truth for the glory of God and for your name's sake. And so, God, hear our prayers, for we pray this all in Jesus' name.